We have several who are visiting with us today. We're very happy for your presence. In fact, you honor us and bless us with your presence being in our midst. But we all are honored and blessed to be in the presence of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful that we had a safe journey and are able to be back. We had an enjoyable time on our vacation trip. And of course, one of the joys that I'm blessed with in my older years is to be asked to perform the ceremony for my grandchildren. And so we had the fourth one married off on the 20th, and we're going to have the fifth one married off on the coming 10th of July. So we're looking forward to that as well. It's great to be old and to have things to enjoy still in life. And that's one of our great joys. Doug is working with a small congregation this morning down in Baltimore, going through one of his special lessons that he does for the class period and also for the morning worship, and I'm not sure about the evening worship. But one of our families that attends here, it's her father that preaches for the church there, and that's the connection that they have, in case you're not aware of that. And, of course, when Doug is gone, oftentimes I do try to fill in for him. The Apostle Paul became a Christian by leaving behind him a religion that was established by God or given by God to the Jewish nation some 1,500 years before the time of Christ. It was not a recent religion. It was an old religion, if you please. One that was given by God himself to the Israelite people. And for Paul to turn from that religion to a new and despised religion would require a great deal of courage and a great deal of knowledge and conviction about this new religion. He was supremely convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, as all of us who become Christians must be convinced of this great fact. He not only tried to convince others as well of this great truth, but he was even willing to go so far as to die for believing this great truth. What would cause a man to change from his father's religion? Very few people want to change from their parents' religion. What would cause him to change? What could cause a man to give up position and prestige in his religious connections? And that's what Paul had. He was well known, well respected in the Jewish religion, but he gave all of that up to become a Christian. But he was even willing to die for that belief. And that's what our lesson is about today. Do we have a faith, a belief that we feel like it's worth dying for? Put yourself back in the days of the apostle, when Christians were arrested just because they were Christians, professed to believe in Christ as King and as Savior. They were put on trial before the Roman or local officials. They were given the choice of whether to say Lord Caesar and be set free, or Lord Christ and be delivered to the mouths and the teeth of the lions, or to be crucified on a cross covered with tar and set on fire. Which choice would you have made if you'd been there and had to make that choice? Which choice would you make now if that same choice is called for you and I? Do we have a religion? Do we have a faith? Do we have a belief that we are willing to die for physically in this life? Christianity has a lot to offer, and I believe that this is the reason why, when you read the letters that the apostle wrote, the reason why he made that choice to believe in Christ. In the first place, Christianity has a great purpose, offers a great purpose for living. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, as was suggested this morning about Solomon, he had tried everything that was to be tried to see where happiness and contentment or joy can be found. The conclusion that he drew at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes was, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or if we could rephrase it a little bit, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the real purpose for our living upon this earth. I think all of us here this morning have come to that conclusion in our own mind, that existence upon this earth is more than being born and living each day, eating and working, reproducing, and then dying. That life has more for us than just this. But Christianity offers us real meaning and real purpose. Christ offered us a great purpose in the statements that are given in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. There is no higher purpose for our existence than to glorify God. All we can do, or all that we can say, or all that we can think, is to be done with the thought in mind of God being glorified in those things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 emphasizes the same truth. And it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. A second great purpose, meaning, value to Christianity is that it offers us the greatest of relationships. That which sometimes we can take for granted is great. Is a great blessing to all of us. We need to realize and need to be reminded of just how great these blessings are. The relationship that we're talking about is, first of all, that relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Also added to that, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that's with God, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We not only have that fellowship with deity, which is a great honor and a great privilege and great blessings that come, but we also have fellowship with faithful, devoted, godly people of like mind and like spirit. Chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning with verse 1, Paul writes by inspiration, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Who wouldn't count it a blessing to be in fellowship with this kind of people? We're weak. We sin. We do things that we shouldn't do. But still at the same time, we are living and having fellowship with some of the best people to be found on the face of this earth. We need to fully appreciate this great blessing. But when we look closer at the benefits of the relationship with God, here is where the greatness of Christianity begins to really come more to life. When we have a relationship with God, we have the forgiveness of sins and all that it involves. When we become a Christian in Acts 2:38, we have the remission of our sins upon our obedience to the gospel of Christ. We are told to repent, to be baptized upon believing in Jesus, and we will have the remission of our sins. Now, do we fully appreciate that? Do you realize that if you did not understand and believe that you could be forgiven of any sin in your life, or all of the sins in your life, if you didn't believe that, what purpose would it serve? Or what meaning would it have to come together in an assembly like this? If we have no forgiveness, there is no point. There's no purpose. There's no meaning to life. It's that forgiveness that causes us to keep striving to live right and live godly each day of our life. There is no other way to have forgiveness rather than to be in a relationship with God. Those outside of that relationship with God have no forgiveness. God becomes our true Father as we come into this relationship. Jesus tells us that we have a choice to make in Matthew 6:24. Choose either God or choose mammon. If we choose God, he then becomes our spiritual father. If we choose mammon or Satan, then that becomes our spiritual father. In a general sense, we are all the offspring of God, according to Paul in Acts 17:28. He quotes the one of the poets of the Athenians, that we're the offspring of God, and gives credence to that statement by quoting it in his sermon. We are all the offspring from God. We're made in the image of God, created by God. But that's in a general sense. We become the special spiritual people of God, children of God, when we obey the gospel of Christ and come into this special relationship with God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 emphasizes what a great privilege and blessing it is that we could be called the children of God. In John 3 and verse 5, we are to be born of the water and of the Spirit so that we can become the special spiritual children of God. There's no other way to become God's children in this special sense than through this obedience to the gospel or being born of the water and the Spirit. That's the great privilege of being a believer in Christ. Then there's the right and the privilege of prayer to God as our Father. Notice the emphasis that we're placing here. It is a privilege. It is a right that God has granted to us because we're in that relationship with Him that we can approach His throne in prayer. 1 John 3:22 states it very clearly. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What about those who do not keep His commandments or do not do those things that are pleasing in His sight? They have no privilege. They have no promise of God's hearing, blessing, and answering their prayer. This is the privilege of the believer in Christ. Just imagine, if you had no hope of prayer before the throne of God to ask for forgiveness of sin, your sins will be brought out in the day of judgment. You will be judged by those sins and be condemned for all eternity into a devil's hell. That's the outcome. That's the reason why it's such a blessing to be a child of God and have this relationship with God. We have that privilege to ask God to forgive our sin. In John 9 and verse 31, a blind man was healed by Jesus. And he made a statement that oftentimes is quoted, and I think probably in a sense rightly quoted by us even today. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Where did that blind man get that insight? He got it from the Old Testament teaching, more than likely. That was understood. God hears those who are a worshiper of God and who do His will. But what about those who do not worship God, who do not do His will? Does He hear them? And then a fourth promise, or a fourth reason why that we need this relationship with God. The promise of God's care and providence is given to us. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Notice the sequence. Humble yourselves. What about those unwilling to humble themselves and obey God? He's talking to those that want to be acceptable to God, who wants this relationship with God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Be submissive to His will. Be obedient to Him, that He may exalt you in due time. He cares for you. Who's the you? The one who humbles himself before God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious, or don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Who are the ones that love God? The answer is obvious to those who know the Word of God. Those who love God are those who obey His commandments, those who obey His will, those who please Him. They are the ones that all things work together for good. There is no promise. There is no promise to the unbeliever, to the one that doesn't obey the gospel of Christ, that doesn't keep His commandments. In Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Who will have all things added to them? Those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then the fifth promise and benefit and value of having this relationship with God is that we have the promise of eternal life after this life is over. Hebrews 5 and 9, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. All of us will die. All of us will stand before God in judgment someday. There are only two destinies that I know of from the Scriptures. And that's either heaven with God or hell with Satan and his angels and all of the unrighteous. That's the only two destinies that I know of. We will be in one of the two in the day of judgment. We will hear from God concerning that matter. The greatest promise to the faithful Christian is eternal life after this life is over. Then there's a third factor I think that's important for us to recognize briefly. Christianity has the greatest influence for good in the world. A lot could be said here, but just briefly pointing out a few thoughts. Christians can influence people to walk in the light of God's truth. Acts 26 and 18, Paul is trying to tell why that he was called to be an apostle. It was to preach to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then in Philippians 2 and 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Such an influence of a Christian, of one that is doing the will of God, keeping His commandments, pleasing God, such an influence has far-reaching and endless in its ability to bless people. I sort of like to point out a way of illustrating that my wife and I attended Harding together. Our son and daughter attended Harding also. We've had 7 of our grandchildren thus far to either graduate from Harding or to attend Harding. Just imagine the good that can come through the two of us, through our children, through our grandchildren, the impact that it's having and will have upon not just our immediate family, but upon others outside of that. I feel blessed that my children and my grandchildren are in the church. It's a great blessing. Some of you don't have that blessing. It's not because you haven't tried. It's not because you haven't prayed. It's not because you haven't tried to get others to help. It's a decision that they must make. But it's a great blessing as a parent and as grandparents to have such. The impact is there. We can see it. It is so evident. It is so obvious. I love to live in this country in comparison to other countries that I've been in, because of the influence of Christianity generally and of dedicated Christians specifically that's helped to make this nation what it is at this point anyway. And then, of course, the great privilege that we can have to help lead somebody into Christ to give them the hope of eternal life. Christianity can have a great influence upon not only our homes, our communities, our nation, as well as the world. Our world is a better place to live in because of the influence of Christianity. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." That's our impact. That's our influence that we can have because we're striving to live for Christ and do His bidding. People should want to become Christians because it gives the greatest challenge for living, because it offers the greatest relationships that can be had, not only with God, but with godly people. Also because it offers the greatest blessings that can come from such relationships, especially with God. And also it has the greatest influence in our world to bless mankind. But people should also want to become Christians because it's a pressing need for their soul. It is a gracious offer from God to forgive us upon our obedience to the gospel. And to refuse such an offer is to our own eternal ruin. Not only that we will not be blessed in this life, but we will not be blessed in the world to come. What decision have you made about Christ and Christianity? Have you come to the point of believing and being convicted that Christ is the Son of the living God and that hope is found only in Him? When He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Have you come to that point in your life? If you have, why not make the decision to stop being disobedient to God and start being obedient to God and start keeping His commandments, obey His gospel, so that you can have forgiveness of sins and be raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk the kind of life that not only blesses you, and it blesses others, but it brings honor and glory to the God who redeemed you. If you're ready to make that decision this morning, we encourage you to come to the front, and we'll assist you to obey the gospel of Christ. Will you stand?